Romans 6. We're back in Romans 6. We're going to pick up at verse 14 and try to make it down to, well, we'll pick up at verse 14. And I'm just going to read 12 to 14, and then we'll open up in prayer. Romans 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of it. And we pray for open hearts and minds that we might receive it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. We pray for all believers worldwide that you might strengthen them according to their needs. We just thank you just for the things that you have accomplished for us through your grace. And we thank you for recording these things that we may know the things that are freely given to us. We just thank you again for this time as we go forward. We pray again that it's always for your glory and for the edification of the saints. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we left off at verse, I'm just going to pick up at verse 12, but we got to verse 14. And before we say that, I was thinking about when, that was Jenny Blake.
Yeah, she just said resetting the router.
Yeah, one of the cats stepped on the power bar.
Oh.
Okay.
You got wise cats there.
Yeah, they're smart sometimes.
That's we just picked up in verse 12, Romans 6, verse 12.
All right.
It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And verse 14 is where we're actually picking up. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now this is, we talk about that all the time as I would say, grace believers, is like there's another kind of believer. All those who are saved really are grace believers. They may not, as Paul listed in his earlier verses, they may not know these things, but there's nobody that was saved that wasn't saved by grace. That is, without anything that they added to the picture. And well, Karen just talked about her friend that she's having dialogue with. These are things, when Paul writes to the body of Christ, these are things, what he says, he wants, know ye not. He wants us to know these things and what happened. If she knew that she was not under the law, but under grace, do you think her dialogue would be a little smoother? Or she would be, the doctrine would be a little more, she would be a little more receptive to it if she knew that she was not under the law and what that meant.
Well,
and
sure.
She'd be a little more joyous.
And she would be a little, a lot more joyous.
Okay,
As Paul said, she should be much more joyous or have an abundant joy.
Yes.
But if you don't know, then that fear and that bondage, it always hangs over you because you're trying to approach God on the basis of your performance. And we've already found that out, that there is none righteous, no, not one. We know that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And for a believer to come to that conclusion, he has to have knowledge. And that's what Paul, when he goes through, when he writes to the Romans, he says, I'm doing this to establish you. That is, that I may be comforted together by the mutual faith, both of you and me. The same joy and understanding that Paul had, he wants the believers to have that same joy and understanding that he had. And you only get that by reading and by receiving or that form of doctrine that was delivered unto us. So when he goes through, it's no wonder when he starts off the chapter 6, he says, "Know ye not," when he talks about what shall we say then, and then he says, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized," we covered that. Well, if you don't know, and you have to read, that you can say, "Well, now I know. I didn't know before, but now I know." And verse 6, he says, "Knowing this." How many know this? I'm not saying, I'm talking about believers. How many know this, that our old man is crucified with him?
Few.
That the body of sin might be destroyed. Verse 9, same thing. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more, death had no more dominion over you. And in verse 11, he says, likewise, just like Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, when he was raised and he's living unto God, likewise, we as believers, being identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, should be aware of the bondage-breaking baptism that allows us, enables us to live unto God. But again, he says, "Do you know this?" It reminds me in Acts where Paul asked those disciples, and he says, "What were you baptized unto?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." But he asked them, had they received the Holy Ghost since they believed? And they said,
"We don't even know if there's a Holy Ghost."
We don't know that. He says, we haven't heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. How would that affect their life?
Limited knowledge.
They'd be trying to do it on their own power.
Yeah.
And that won't turn out too well, would it? Because the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, he works by the word. When you know the word, that's what energizes you. That's when you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the only way you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Without a transformation, you still have, Jenny, a confirmation. You're going to do it the way you think it should be done, or the way they tell you to do it. Now, this is the difference between, it's a fine line between doctrine and edification. A lot of doctrine floats around. That is, and basically, it's just a teaching, and sometimes it's based on opinion with little facts. But edification is based on education, and that is to lead them, to lead out. Educate means to lead out. And that's what we as believers need, is a leading out of. And Paul, he's laying that groundwork. He's leading us out of bondage to the old man. He's leading us out of ignorance about what God has done. So, and that enables us, just like the nation Israel, when they made their exodus, that they were going out of bondage and ignorance. When Moses asked God, "Well, who should I say sent me?" And he said, "Tell them I am." And when they asked, they didn't even know who God was. They had been that long in bondage, they didn't know. And the believers, the present day believers, we have the same case of ignorance and bondage that we need to be led out of. And without rightly dividing, you can't do it. Which is, well, when you, like Karen and anybody who talks to other believers, if they're not aware of the grace message, you know they're in bondage. You know they're ignorant. And it's our job, is not only to learn these things, but to be able to present them with meekness and long suffering, that we can be a part, a helper of their joy. But we can't do that if we ourselves are struggling and ignorant of what God has done. And so Paul goes on, he says in verse 12, we just pick up there again, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for this is the purpose and intent of you yielding yourself, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And this is for the believer to know and to appropriate that we know that the law is a performance system. And it says, do this or else. If you do this, then God will do that. If you obey, then God will bless you. And we know that there's none righteous, no, not one, that we've all come short. There's none that can obey the law. We know that from our previous studies. And even if you didn't have the studies, in Romans 2 says, you know that in your heart, that there's a standard of righteousness that God has, and it's innate. It's in you, whether you embrace it or not, or suppress it. You know that what's right, and you know you don't do it. We know we don't do it. All the time, consistently, as Paul said in 2, patient continuance and well-doing, we know we don't do that. We might have patient continuance in bad doing, but not in good. Even cats do that. Even cats do bad, don't they, Jenny? That's but 14, he said, we are not under the dominion of sin. The old man, as he said in the previous verses, has been crucified. We've been delivered from his rule, from his bondage. And aren't you glad that you are... Oh, now, you know this. You know this on paper, but I'm going to say, aren't you glad that you've been delivered from the bondage of the old man?
Yes.
That he doesn't, you don't have to obey him in the lust thereof. And he makes some pretty unreasonable demands, but he also makes some very enticing suggestions too, doesn't he? If you're familiar with your old man, you know he suggests some things that you used to walk in that are pretty appealing. And we are not under the dominion to fulfill those things. Paul said in Galatians that if we walk in the flesh, then these are the works of the flesh and they are manifest. And we shouldn't walk in the flesh, but we should walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the old man or the demands of the old man. And when he says we shouldn't walk, we shouldn't sin, we should walk in newness of life because the old man does not have dominion over us, for ye are not under the law. In 1 Corinthians, he says the strength of sin is the law. You know what that means is when he says flip over to Romans 4, well, flip back to Romans 4. In verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made by, and the promise is made of none effect. Verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Where no law is, there's no transgression. Just think, if God had never put a law, if I will, on Adam, could he have transgressed the commandment of God?
No.
He could have done what?
Anything.
In the garden, he could have done, he could have eaten of any tree.
Right.
Without condemnation, without being in the transgression, couldn't he?
Yes.
That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, all things are lawful because they're not under the law. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. He takes off the do's and don'ts, and he's asking, only problem with that was Paul was asking the Corinthians, who had a problem with knowing some things about who they were and what happened, he's asking them to use the liberty that they have. And of course, the carnal mind, he's not going to use that liberty to serve. He's going to use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh because of his lack of knowledge. Not because of a lack of power, but a lack of knowledge. And so that's another group of people when he says in chapter 6, know ye not, to the Corinthians. He says, don't you know that your body is yours to do whatever you want? He says, don't you not that your body is the temple of the living God? And he tells them, therefore, to glorify God in their body and in their spirit, which are God's, because they have been bought. They have been bought with a price. Do you think they knew that? The Corinthians?
No.
If they knew it, they forgot it. And if they knew it, they either suppressed it. But he has to remind them, know ye not that this is what happened and this is what God wants? And would you think he would ask them to do something to glorify God in their body and their spirit, which are God's, if they couldn't do it?
Mm-mm.
Even the Corinthians, even when he starts off to telling them that they're sanctified, they got all these gifts, they got the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and yet they still are having problems being ruled by the dominion of the old man.
Frank, if I can say something, because as when I was first saved and I believed and I was saved by grace and I knew it, but I had been a practicing sinner before then, and the way I took that in my ignorance is now I was free from hell, which is true. And so I was all excited, but in my ignorance, I kept on sinning and was just real glad now that it was not being held against me. And until I learned things like what you're teaching today, that's as far as I was. I was a carnal Christian, just like the Corinthians.
Yes. And you know what Paul said about the carnal mind? It's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And that's why when Paul gets up to in the latter verses, he says, but thanks be to God that you obeyed from the heart, right, that form of doctrine that was delivered. A doctrine is what gives you the knowledge, and not only the knowledge, but it gives you the how-to. Can I say this what you guys say? Not only the how-to, but the want-to.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that's what people, when you look at Paul, he's addressing the Romans, and really us, that we're not under the law, but under grace. When you put yourself under the performance, whether you are trying to prove you're saved or think you're working to get saved or stay saved, when you put yourself under that performance, that yoke, it always brings forth death. That judgment is on you because you know it doesn't matter how many times you try it, that you're not going to be successful on a consistent basis. If you're trying to make a performance, if you're making it a performance, where, for example, this is what I would say, even as a believer who understands, like you said, Ed, that you're saved by grace, and not knowing that it has freed you to serve, you just say, hey, I got my get out of hell free card. Right?
Yay! So
it's like knowing that is only half of it. When you get to chapters 3-4, where he talks about the provision that has been made in chapters 3-4, and then chapter 5, he talks about the position that we have, the access into this grace. And now let's just skip over to chapter 12. And he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Or even if you look at 8. He talks about your purpose, that we are to be conformed to the image of his son. If you look at the position, the provision, the position, and skip all over to the purpose, what's missing between chapters 3, 4, and 8? What's missing between the provision, the position, and the purpose? I want you to guess. I'll tell you. What's missing is chapters 6, 7, and 8. Okay. Well, when I say that, but that is your the power that you have, the penalty, the power, and the your practice. 6 is the power. 6 and 7. And then you get into all those things, and in the practice is how you are to practice that, and the power that you have to do it. So we are not familiar, I would say, when Paul talks about knowing these things, we need to be familiar with not just our position and the provision that has been made, that we're being saved, but and not our purpose. Everybody's going to heaven. Yeah, we're going to heaven. That's great. Praise God. But what about the practice and the penalty that you're delivered from, the practice and the power that enables you to serve? That's what we're not familiar with. And that's where we see Paul using, I call them, all these Christian cuss words. You know, those words that we are scared of. Like, look at chapter, knowing is one of them. That's a long cuss word, but He talks about, like, chapter 6, verse 11. No, reckon. Verse 12, let. Verse 12, obey. That four-letter word. We're scared of those four-letter words. Yield. Those are the words. Walk, work, labor. Those are those Christian cuss words that when you say those things, you know what, believers, they get offended. Because they, like, we once believed this, Ed, is I'm saved and that's all that matters. I'm going to heaven.
Right.
But Paul says, wait a minute. There's something else I want you to know about this grace.
Oh, no. We say
oh, no.
<Right. law. laughs>
That is not, you haven't been. Notice he said, look at chapter 1, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
God forbid.
Now, should we, even though I've been delivered from the bondage and the dominion of the old man, and the more sin shows up, grace overshines it. So should I just keep sinning that grace may abound? No. And he asks you, don't you know what happened? And then he starts again in verse 15. Says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? And again, he has to say, God forbid. So not only he has to address the question is, should I sin because it makes God's grace more visible? Mm-mm. Of course not. And then he says, well, should I continue in sin because I know that whatever I do, I'm not going to be punished for it?
No.
And he says again, oh, God forbid. How could you think like that? Don't you know that when you trusted Christ, a baptism took place? And that baptism was not just to join you to him to be delivered from the wrath to come. It was to join you to him to bring forth fruit unto holiness. I think in John, he says this, except a corn of wheat die, fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now Christ, when he died that he might bring forth much fruit. If he had never died, then he wouldn't be able to pass on the power. When he told those disciples that you stay here, and it's expedient that I go away. Because if I don't go away, if I'm not, you don't get the power that is required to live unto me. Same principle. If he doesn't die, like Paul said in Corinthians, if he doesn't die, and if he's not buried and resurrected, Paul said, you are yet in your sins. You're still not only under the penalty, but you're still powerless. But, he says, now, but Christ is risen. And, you know what, look at 1 Corinthians 15. Watch what he says about the resurrection and what comes with it. He says in 15, or we're just going to kind of jump through here, verse 12. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God that he raised him up, raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, verse 29. He says, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil doctrine corrupts good practice. I know it says evil communications corrupt good manners. Same principle. Awake to righteousness. And what? sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. For the Corinthians, they were laxed in their behavior because they didn't think the resurrection was possible. Now, that's a literal physical resurrection. The same problem with the Romans is you can ask questions like the Romans, shall I continue in sin? Or shall I continue in sin because I'm not under the law? You can ask questions like that because you think the resurrection didn't happen. Spiritually. That is, you don't feel like that Christ was raised from the dead and equipped you, enabled you, imputed, imparted unto you power to live unto him. So you can, and not just the power, but the privilege to do it. And what changes that is you have to change that evil communication that you've been receiving. The doctrine is not the form of doctrine that Paul delivered. The doctrine that Paul delivered is that we should walk in newness of life. And we're not under the dominion of the old man, and that we should want to walk and to please him. And if you're getting a different communication, that's an evil communication. And Paul said we should awake to righteousness. Well, that is, wake up. Somebody has lulled us to sleep with some bad doctrine that, look, you're not able to do this, or it's not important that you do this. And on top of that, you see the words and you get scared of those words that we just talked about. The walk, the obey, the yield. And you say, well, I'm free. Yes, free for what?
Service.
Free to do what?
Worship and service.
So why are we scared when he says, I want you to worship and serve, and I've enabled you to do it. And you say, well, how often? How long?
Sounds just like what Israel was saying back at, in the wilderness.
One of those things that Egypt, when they brought them out of Egypt, they asked, they told Moses, didn't we say to let us alone that we could stay back here with the Egyptians in bondage? And that's what the believers, really, that's what they want to say. They might not say it, but they want to say this. Let me alone that I can serve the old man when I want to. And they go right back to that bondage when, just like the nation Israel, he brought them out to take them to his sanctuary that they would serve him. Well, he's brought us out of bondage that we could serve him. And that's why Paul is putting this information forward for us to tell us that we've been freed from the bondage of the old man. We've been freed from his dominion, and we are not under a performance. We're not under a performance, listen, to get saved, to stay saved, or even to prove that I'm saved. You don't have to do anything to prove to me that you're saved. And I know you hear this all the time. Well, you should know them by their fruit. And Paul talks about fruit in here. But it's not a fruit in this sense where you have to prove to me. You know who you proved that to? Romans, it says that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for you. And in 1 Corinthians, he says that proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Corinthians 4, in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of Christ. Now, the responsibility is there, whether we accept it or not, as believers and ambassadors, as representatives, he asks us to walk in newness of life that we might not be a stumbling block. And not only that, because he bought you. And he bought the believers. He bought our bodies, soul, and spirit. They belong to him. Is it unreasonable for him to ask you to present your bodies? He said, by the mercies of God.
He's given us a privilege.
It's a privilege. Speaking of that, look, turn back to Hebrews when he talks about the mercies of God. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews, he makes this statement. This shows you how great, how abundant the grace is toward us. That frees us from the penalty and the power of sin, and freedom from the practice of sin is available to us. And he does it, well, let me read this. I'll finish that up when I read this. Hebrews 10. Verse, now I know this is to the Hebrews, but the principle is here, what I want. Verse 23, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, have you ever done that?
Yeah.
Have you ever sinned unwillfully? If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, you know, see, he's saying when Moses gave the law, if they broke it, they died without mercy. They got what they deserved every time. If they didn't offer that sacrifice, they got what they deserved. The writer of Hebrews is saying, if that happened under Moses, what do you think you deserve if you don't appropriate the grace sacrifice that Christ has given? Now, I'm saying that's to the Hebrews, but think about it. He just asked the question, if we sin willfully, that for them, that is turning away from the grace provision.
So is that receiving the grace in vain?
Yes. How many times have we as believers turned away from the grace provision in our day-to-day walk? Oh, how many times have we done despite unto the Spirit of grace on a daily basis? How many times have we sinned willfully on a daily basis?
Feeding that old man.
Now, do you worry about the judgment because you've done it willfully?
No.
Do you see how great the grace is toward us?
Yes.
Yes.
Now, he said, you don't have to worry about that. Which is amazing that he gives us everything up front and then beseeches you
to walk worthy.
Now, chapter, same book, chapter 4.
Hebrews 4?
Hebrews 4. I'm sorry, Hebrews 6:4. He says this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew themselves unto repentance, seeing they crucify them to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, aren't you glad that you're not a Hebrew?
Yes.
Yes.
He says, it's impossible. Let me kind of modern day this. It's impossible for you who have been saved by grace and have the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for you to go wrong and not be punished. Wow. And you go back to Romans. Say it again.
Where did it say that?
It's impossible. He says it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again unto repentance. And that is, if you don't take advantage of the provision that's been made, there's not going to be a second offer for you.
Right.
Every day you have, look, when Karen just said that, I beseech you that you receive not his grace, the grace in vain. Every day his grace is renewed to us. It's not exhausted. It's abundant, more abundant grace that's never exhausted. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It doesn't matter, and I'll say Jenny, like Perry that said, it is not the quantity of sin or the quality of sin that you've committed. The grace covers it all. And you're not on a timetable like, well, you can do this five times, that's it. The grace is available for us. It's a one-time, forever deal that, and even the Hebrews writer says that when you get it, your dead conscience is purged from dead works. That's, I know that I can't do anything to get that kind of approval. And Paul says, and back to Romans, he said, this is what you have. You're not under the power of sin. You're not under the penalty of it. You are free, free, free. And he said, not to sin either. You're free to be used by God. For if you think about the great things that he had done, our response, it should be, you know what? I don't want to go anywhere else. It should be like Paul. What would you have me to do? And he says, to borrow from the Gospels, he says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But the law says, my yoke is hard and my burden is heavy. And you said, I think I'll try that, though. I think I can do it.
Hey, Frank.
I think I can meet that.
Frank, could you expand just a minute on when Christ was saying, you know, take on me my yoke, that it's you know, it's light. Can you explain just a little bit what he was saying in that moment?
The same thing when he came in John, he says that we have received of him grace for grace. And matter of fact, it says in chapter 12, just flip back there real quick to John. And I think I asked this question before in the previous lesson, is how many people died under Jesus Christ's ministry?
A lot.
How many people died under Jesus Christ's ministry?
You're talking about his earthly ministry?
Yeah, his earthly ministry. Now, some died, but he resurrected them also, like Lazarus. Lazarus died, but let me rephrase that. How many died because of sin? None. You ever wonder why? I'm going to show you why. And this ties into her question. John chapter 1. He says, verse 11, we'll start there. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of
grace and truth.
Now, the grace, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him, cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and judgment for judgment.
Grace.
And wrath for wrath.
Grace for grace.
And law for law. And grace for grace. That is, you get, you are, they were, a recipient of what he was. And he goes on to tell you, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, he came, and rightly so, he came to deliver them who were captive and oppressed. And Luke, and that is not just by the Romans, but it was by them by sin. He came that they may have life and have it more abundant, more abundantly. The principle is there where he came as a to deliver the people, not to punish the people. And that's where when he talks about when we just that verse in the verse we just went past, is he always offered, just like the woman at the well, who was the woman who was taken in adultery, and he says, well, where are thine accusers? And he says, she said, I don't see him. I'm paraphrasing. And he says, well, neither do I accuse thee. And he says, go.
So
that's
what,
grace.
So the question, maybe I better redefine the question. The question specifically is, what is the yoke?
His yoke is the same thing he asked those people, is to follow me.
As opposed to
trying to work. For example, the rich young ruler, when he intensifies the law, that's when Jesus Christ, when he says in chapter 5, it's been said of them in old time, this, but this I say, he intensifies the fact that they're not able to do it by their own will.
Gotcha.
They have to look at him and say, there's got to be a better way than what we're doing.
So the yoke is like, join yourself to me and I will do it.
Exactly.
Okay, that's great. I mean, because that's part of the conversation I'm having with Elizabeth right now. So that's great. Thank you.
So he could tell those people, even when he healed them, that he can tell them to go and sin no more. That because of what he has done, he can say, go and sin no more. Listen, he's not even dead yet. How can he say that? How can he say to them, I'm getting sidetracked, but he can say to them that if a man, except the man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he have no life in him. He said, listen, I'm doing something right now, like in Luke, he says, I'm working a work now that you won't believe it, though a man declare it unto you. And he was coming to deliver them from bondage of sin first. But they didn't want that. And in the same way he did that, he came to deliver us from sin first. And it seems like we don't want that. When you go back to Romans, back to 6, he has to remind us, this is what was happening. This is what has happened. And when you contrast that with the verses we just read in Hebrews, it intensifies the grace of God. It magnifies the grace of God, because you realize that on a daily basis, we underutilize the grace that's available to us without impunity and without punishment. We know, we should know that what happened, he didn't make it up. If he said that we are free from the dominion of sin, are we?
Yes.
If he said that we've been free from the law, are we?
Yes.
Sure we are. Now, what we'll do, we'll spend hours debating other believers over baptism, tongues, tithes, miracles, signs, wonders. We'll spend hours showing them where they're wrong about that. But when they tell us about living right, we say, well, we're under grace. Like, wait a minute. That's why they don't believe us, because they know it's a disconnect in what they're reading and what we are saying. We're always about the position and we don't think about the practice. Well, Paul he's focusing on both. And you don't, he talked the position, practice, and then the purpose. That's what you got, 6, 7, 8. And we go from 5 to 8. But we don't want to talk about the practice and forget that. We're just going to talk about the position. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then we jump to 8, and then we say, well, we're conformed to be transformed to the image of his son. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. That's great. Well, what about we miss some verses and chapters in there? And you'd be like, oh, well, we won't focus on that. That's just like the man in the Old Testament where he said, Jehoshaphat, where he said, there's a prophet in Jerusalem. And he says, I don't like that prophet, because he always prophesied evil and not good. We reduce ourselves to the very thing that we try to correct. And that is people who are turning a blind eye to the doctrine. And we shouldn't continue to do that, because it goes together. And verse 15, he says, well, verse 14, shall we continue in, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What shall we say? What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He says it twice for reinforcement. Is because you are not held to a standard, should you do what you want? Unless it's good. Paul says, God forbid. Know ye not? And he says, shall we sin because we are not under the law? Should I, Jenny, slap you because there's no law that says I shouldn't slap you? Of course not. You know, I was reading something the other day and it said this: right wrongs no man. And Paul says the same thing. He says, love worketh no ill toward his neighbor, for love is the fulfilling of the law. What the law did was it demanded from you the charity that you only get from imputation of the Spirit and the yielding to it. The law demanded of you something that you weren't able to deliver through the old man. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through you. God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He came and he showed you what charity looks like. He showed you what a true worshiper and server of God looks like. And he can ask those things of the people that approached him, and they couldn't do it. And they proved it. But now, post-resurrection, you and I, we have the Spirit by faith. And when Paul said, now some things happened that I need you to know about. And verse 16, he says, know ye not, there it is again, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. And he's going through and he's saying to us as believers, you have a choice in the matter. Even saved by grace, you have the thing that we say is the greatest thing we can get besides salvation is free will. Is God has still given us everything up front and given us the ability, the privilege really, of still being able to make that choice whether we want to yield to him or yield to the old man. And I think that's what makes grace much greater now is this, is when you do this, it's going to be because you want to. It's not going to be because he's making you do it. It won't be by compulsion. It'll be by the constraint of love and grace. It won't be a demand. Now, the old man, he makes the his are almost demands. When you were in the old man, in the flesh, when he said, do this, we did it. We were in bondage to him. And now he's saying you have to yield to him now. That is, you have to offer yourself to him. In Romans 14, he says this, make no provision for the flesh. A believer can make a provision for the flesh?
Yes.
Listen. I remember, I got to think back far. I remember times where my provision was weeks in advance. Saved by grace. Knowing Romans 6. And the provision I made to sin was days, not hours, days, but weeks in advance. And the next, as it got closer, and I say this, when you sin, I say this, when you sin in slow motion. And if you're honest, you know this, is at any time, you can stop that picture. Because the doctrine, that doctrine is in your, it's in your mind, and it says, Johnny, yield not to the old man. Blake, you've been dead to sin. The old man is crucified. And you don't hear that. You block it out. And you keep going. And you say, yeah, well, nothing's going to happen. I'm saved by grace. Hey, I owe it to myself this time. I'll do better next time. All those deals, all those Paul said in chapter 7, all those deceitful lusts, the deceitfulness of the old man when he gives you the rationale that whatever you need to get you to that stage, he'll suggest it. Now, where my friend, she's the Gail, she would say this, you got a lot of excuses, but not a good reason. What the old man does, he gives you a lot of excuses to fulfill his desires, but that's not the reason. And he says that we should yield not to the old man to obey sin unto death, but we should obey unto righteousness. Verse 9, here's how you do it. But God be thanked. Now, you know what? Paul just chalked it up that they chose the right thing, didn't he? He said, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, before you, that's faith. That obeying from the heart, that's faith. It's a faith response. You take that doctrine and you appropriate what he said, which is true. These are facts. You take those facts and you apply those facts by faith. And he said that's called obeying from the heart. You know, in Colossians, he said this, that we should obey from the... let me look at that. Colossians 4. He says... that whatsoever we do, this is 3 and verse 23, he says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That's the key, is this. In those previous verses, he's asking believers to wives, submit, husbands, love, children, obey. And he says that you have to do this heartily. Like, you take those words, that it's not Blake telling me what to do. It's not Ed telling me what to do. I'm being subject to the doctrine the Lord told me to love. The Lord told me to submit. So I'm doing this unto him. That's obeying from the heart. And guess what? He says, now, you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, and I'll take care of the rest. You remember, Jenny, you asked the question is, how do I know if it's me or if it's the Spirit? Is if you're operating off the word, you're operating off the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, that means you're taking that doctrine and you're walking and basing your actions, your conduct, your decisions based on what he said. And the great thing about this is this. He says you're not going to be self-rewarded or peer rewarded. You might, but those are not the ones that count. Is this: all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him we have to do. That is, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder to the soul and spirit, joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of why you did what you did. Did you do it heartily? I know the thoughts and intents. I can tell, when I say I, the word of God can tell if you did it heartily as unto the Lord, or if you did it fleshly as unto men.
Motive.
That's right. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, listen, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or man's judgment. He says, I'm paraphrasing, I don't even judge myself. He says, I judge nothing before the time. And then the Lord, who's the true evaluator, he will tell you whether you did it right or not. That's why I'm not your spiritual policeman. I'm your encourager. I want to be the helper of your joy, but I don't walk around weighing your motives out. That's not my job. That's not, when I say my job, that's not our job. Is say, well, if you're a believer, I should encourage you, admonish you. I should be a come to your aid if you're overtaken in a fault, considering myself. But at the end of all this is the Lord is going to do the evaluation. And his evaluation, like he said, my judgment is true. Mine, not so much. Because you can, you know, you can, like he said, you can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time. But you can't fool the Lord none of the time. Yeah. And thank God that he leaves the judgment up to him. Now, nobody knows if you're obeying from the heart except him.
Right.
You can even be, listen, you can do things based on scripture and do it reluctantly. But you're doing it because you know that, listen, I'm yielding myself to the doctrine. Is this, you know, and I'll say, doing the will of God is not always what you want to do. That's chapter 7 is what he says. When you are putting yourself in a position where I have to make this decision to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit, you're going to always have that dichotomy in you that says, I don't want to give the spiritual response to this. But if you do, you can say, I call them the little grace battles, is this. You can thank God that I didn't fall in that battle where I utilized his grace. And, you know, sometimes as you having the same fight over and over, Johnny, sometimes that fight becomes easier. What I'm saying is when the old man approaches you with something that you always have an issue with, then as you begin to yield to the new man, it can only get smaller or weaker. Where he says that the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Is when you start to grow in measure and stature in the fullness of Christ, what do you think that does to the old man in you? He has to decrease. When Jesus said, John said, he must increase, I must decrease. Same thing with the old man and the new man. Is as you read and believe this doctrine from the heart, your new man is being nourished up in the words of sound faith and doctrine. What do you think that what happens to the old man is he decreases. That's why it's important for us when Paul said, knowing this, no, you won't know it until you get in it. Ed, you just said earlier, is I'm eating crackers right now. We get up, we have the spiritual food first, the physical food later. Well, we go days as believers, sometimes weeks, without food. Starvation.
Food. We never go without physical food.
We would never go without physical food. When he says in the Hebrews, desire the sincere milk of the word, that we might grow thereby.
Yeah.
If you don't desire that, then you are not going to grow thereby. You won't ever be equipped for strong meat because you don't even want the milk. And this is critical to our growth. Like I said, the education is what equips you to be led out of your ignorance of what can, what did and can happen in us. But he says in 17, and we're going to stop after one verse, next verse here. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Listen, that is he just saying that? This was over 2,000 years ago about a truth that could be applied to believers. And we're reading it today and we still have questions about what happened. We still have doubts about a saying with a definitive statement that I know that's what happened. I know when that baptism happened, I know what happened. Just like when we get to Ephesians and he says that the moment we believe, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We don't question that. He's there. And he won't leave. But why is he there? As the earnest of our inheritance, yes. But why else is he there? And we're going to find out in chapter 8 why he's there. Why we have the Spirit there and what he's able to do with the doctrine and our new man. So we're going to stop at verse 17 and we'll pick up there next week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spent in it. We pray that it has strengthened and educated us, and not only for knowledge, but that we might have a sincere desire to do the things that you find worthy and well-pleasing. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.